But you, oh, man of God. Amen. In these first morning sessions, we are covering this series, The Basic Qualifications of a Man of God. I hope you have that ready. If you're taking things out of your binder, and I hope we can synchronize our binder mechanics. Yeah, everybody do it now. Please take out outlines 1 and 2. Outlines 1 and 2. Morning session 1, message 1. Morning session 1, message 2. They are entitled An Exercised Spirit and A Good Conscience. If you're just listening to this tape without the video, anyway, amen. Okay. Last night, our brother mentioned there are two places in the New Testament that have this phrase, man of God. I hope these two verses would be in us and get deeper into us day by day, even throughout every day of this week together. 1 Timothy 6:11. But you, O man of God. But you, O man of God. We'll get into the details of this verse tonight. Flee these things and pursue those things. Right. The second one is where? 2 Timothy 3:17. Where, very interesting, actually that section begins from verse 14, where it says, Paul is telling his young co-worker, so intimate to him. This is more than his co-worker. This is his spiritual son. It says, but you continue in the things that you have learned. And he says something to the effect, and pay attention who you learned it from. And when I read that before, when I was younger, I always thought he's talking just about himself and the other apostles, that they were his patterns. But then right away in verse 15 it says, and that from a babe you have known the sacred writings. And you see, Timothy, and we'll get into this a little bit more tonight as well, Timothy was a second generation person in the early church life. He was one of the first second generation people. You know, there are a few mentioned, and we'll talk a little bit about that later. But Timothy was one who was a second generation person. How many of you, whether in the church life or just as Christians, you are second generation? That means your parents or your grandparents are Christians as well. How many of you? So, by far the majority. But anyway, Timothy, you could say in a sense was half. He was actually kind of like my situation. His mother was a believer, but his father was an unbeliever. And that was my case for many years. But not only Timothy's mom, but we do know also his grandma. Praise the Lord for his grandma. How many of you are third generation? Third generation. Even your grandparents, or at least one of your grandparents. Hi, or be proud of that. That's wonderful. Wow. Wow. That's something. I'm not a third. I'm a second. I'm a second generation. And so we know that actually what happened in Timothy, the foundation was laid by his grandmother and his mother. They were the first co-workers with Paul. And then Paul came and found this family. Well, we know this history in Acts 16. And he saw some real potential in this young man, and then he took him along with him, and now he says, now you continue in the things that you learned. From a babe, you've known the sacred writings. which are able to make you wise unto salvation. So Timothy had this foundation from the time he was a baby. Mom and grandma started putting the Word of God into him. And then at a certain time, what? Of course, the Lord came. The Lord died, accomplished, you know, salvation, redemption, became the Spirit. Then somehow, through the Word that was put into Timothy, faith was generated, and he got saved. And he, based on that foundation of his mother and grandmother, came into a direct contact with the Lord. And so he became wise unto salvation. Then it says, what? The next verse is very famous. All Scripture is God-breathed. And what happened next? Actually, his story is very much like some of, like many of our stories, that we had that same foundation. We parents or grandparents, or maybe it was uncles, aunts, whoever, put something in. At a certain time, that word within us brought faith. And then we got into a direct contact with the Lord Jesus. Yeah. But that was just the beginning of the journey. Then what? Then we were brought into a relationship, not only with the Lord Jesus, but with a living relationship with that Word. Now, the relationship with the Word started as a babe. And with many of you, it was the same. When you were in, even before children's meeting, maybe Mom used to sing scripture songs to you. Before you knew what anything meant, you were singing, you know, some of the songs, scripture songs. And then but eventually, it out of that foundation, you started to have a living contact with the Scripture, and the Scripture began to breathe into you and operate in you. And that Scripture says all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. For what? For teaching. Now, we had a lot of teaching from the time you were very young. But what else? For? Huh? What's next? Conviction. Then, correction. Then, instruction. Have you gone through this process? Has the Scripture began to do these things to you? To convict you. You know, there's a section in our reading. Maybe we'll get to it. Actually, it's really in the matter of the pure heart. So it's not for a couple of days, but I'll give you a little preview. It says that young people, it's very hard to convince young people that they're wrong. You can read it. Young people don't like to say sorry. Young people, when things are pointed out to them that they're wrong, they make excuses. You can read it in your. It's in the pure heart, I think the third day, message excerpts. But you know, there's a note in John 16, I believe it's verse 8. If you look at, just take that down, and you don't have to look at the note now, but jot that down, look at it later. It talks about this word convict. You know, convict, when the Spirit comes, the first work of the Spirit is to convict the world concerning sin. The Lord said He's going to send the Comforter. And when the Comforter comes, He's going to convict. What kind of job of a Comforter is that? He's going to send the Comforter. Another Comforter. But the first thing the Comforter is going to do, David, is not... The first thing He's going to do is convict. But there's a note on convict, and the word convict means to cause you to see yourself so that you condemn yourself. That's the real convicting. If I try to correct Brother Mark, I don't know if I could succeed today. He may never talk to me again, at least be offended for a year. Maybe the same the other way. But if the Lord, through the Scripture, breathes Himself into me, and then... inside, I have inside light, and I see myself. I convict myself. That's what the Scripture does. Do you have that kind of relationship with the Scripture? By His breathing into you. Breathing. Anyway, then it says, the next verse, 17, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. And this verse is kind of a window to us, to show us why we're here this week. I would ask you, are you a man of God? And I want you to be bold. If you mean it, then you mean it. Are you a man of God?
Yeah.
Not just because it says here, man of God. Are you a man of God?
Yeah.
Yet I could ask you one or two questions to find out, are you really a man of God? I'd just like to ask you, what does your room look like? Not here. At home. I just go to your, what do they call it? History file on your computer and ask you, are you really a man of God? Or I like to ask your parents or your roommate, are you really a man of God? Come, tell me. You see this man? Is he a man of God? You have to say, yes, I'm still a man of God. It's just that I'm a work in progress. I'm not yet a completed man of God. And I'm not yet a fully equipped man of God. But I am a man of God, nevertheless. So I am here in this training, handing myself over to the God-breathed Scripture.
Amen.
Opening myself to breathe in the Scripture that will what? Convict. Correct. And instruct. As I'm receiving the teaching, don't be satisfied with teaching. You should be desirous, Lord, give me more than teaching this week. I want conviction. If you could spend one day in this training and you're not convicted by anything, I think we should not come back. We should be fired. Or you're not touching the Scripture. Every day we're opening to the Lord. You're not convicted by anything? Last night I was convicted myself by our brother's word. Were you convicted? Conviction is a healthy thing. I don't mean condemned. You understand? I don't mean like, oh man, I can't make it, forget it. It's too high, that standard. But inwardly you realize, I started well, but I'm not on the path. Or I'm not running as fast as I was. And you even hate, you start to hate some of the things. Can't believe I did that again. Can't believe I fell for that again. Lord, I repent. Lord, use this week. Lord, use this day. Today, I need more of you. Convicting, correcting, instructing. That the man of God may be complete. So admit, I'm not complete. I know I'm not complete. That's why I'm here. If I didn't need training, I'd be a trainer. But actually, all the trainers also need more training. We still need more completing of the God-breathed Scripture and more equipping. Are you fully equipped? See, you can say, not fully. I'm a little equipped, but not fully equipped. So, you know, the word equipped means furnishing. You know, sometimes you will move into an apartment that's already furnished. The things are there for you. You don't have to do anything to, you don't have to bring anything. It's, right, it may be just your clothes, but the furniture is all there. Suppose, John, David, we hire you as firemen. You're firemen. You're in the Athens Fire Department. And then you come in for work, but we don't give you a helmet. We don't give you a fireproof jacket, the boots. We don't give you a fire truck. We don't give you a hose, and we don't supply water. but you're firemen. So are you firemen? So yes. Look, I was hired by the fire department. But you're not fully equipped. That means you're not much help. So are you a man of God?
Yes.
How much help can you be to the Lord's recovery? How much help can you be on your campus? How much help can you be in your local church? It depends. How equipped are you?
Amen.
How trained are you?
Amen.
Even we give you the hose, you don't know how to, where all the things are, the levers go. You may end up wrapped up and blowing people away. You need some training. You need some completing. That's what we're doing here. And in the mornings, these qualifications, I hope you see, as we go through these, it's not that, oh, I'm not this, so I can't be a man of God. No, no, no. It's actually, we're trying to equip you to be the man of God. So as we go through, I would tell you from the beginning, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Take everything in a very positive way. Okay? Now, the first thing, the message one, is an exercise spirit. And I'm so happy this is the first thing. An exercise spirit. You know, 2 Timothy was Paul's final writing. 2 Timothy is Paul's last words. And in both, there are only four chapters. In the first chapter, he says, Timothy, you need to fan into flame the gift of God which is within you. That has so much to do with our spirit. 2 Timothy was written at a crucial time in the history of the church. Right after the church was brought forth, Paul is still there. He's still there, but already so many are turning away from Paul and from God's economy. We know in the first book, we're told, Paul told Timothy, I left you in Ephesus that you would charge certain ones not to teach different things. Rather than God's economy, which is in faith. You need to hold God's economy. Well, the church was in decline. And Paul tells Timothy, fan into flame. He was trying to equip Timothy how to stand there. How to keep the church going in God's economy. And in chapter 1, he says, fan into flame. And then in chapter 4, the very last verse, Paul's really final word. You know what it is? Actually, you know what it is, but you didn't know that you know what it is because you may not realize that that was Paul's last word. 2 Timothy 4:22. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Do you realize this is Paul's last word? The last thing Paul said was, take care of your spirit. You may forget everything else, but the Lord is with your spirit. He's with your spirit. Do you know your spirit? Brothers and sisters, do you know your spirit? Do you use your spirit? Do you activate your spirit? Do you apply your spirit? There is in the reading on page 20. Could you turn to that? It's on the back of the outline. The third paragraph. Let's read that first sentence. Today, whatever we do, okay, we'll get up to there, just that line. Whatever we do with our spirit is a kind of an exercise. We need to learn, brothers and sisters, how to exercise our spirit. And this is my main burden. However, to develop this, I really want to go to message number two. Well, how about, let's read Roman 1 of message 1. Roman 1, message 1. Then we're going to go to lesson 2. Roman 1. The subject of 2 Timothy. Amen. The key is the exercise of our spirit. However, if you know what is the exercise of the spirit, then you realize why we're actually going to cover message number 2 this morning, and then we're going to come back to cover message 1 tomorrow morning. You know, over these years, I've traveled here and there, different places, different continents, and sooner or later, I always end up at this point. I like to sometimes, at this point, to fellowship something about the exercise of the Spirit. That's what I mean. Sooner or later, we come to this point. And in the course of that, what I'd like to do is to take a little survey. And so I have the young people, sometimes college students, sometimes high schoolers, sometimes junior hires, write out something for me. So take an anonymous survey. And so I asked them a few questions, and one of the questions that I asked them, and I don't know if any of you were ever in any of those conferences, one of those questions always is this: how do you exercise your spirit? So I have literally received hundreds of answers on different continents. And I put these answers together, and I have a top 10 list. I'm just going to tell you top 5. Well, top 2. Well, number 1. If I asked you, how do you exercise your spirit? What do you think the number 1 way, everyone, everywhere, the same, what is it? Calling on the name of the Lord. That's right. Absolutely. Number 1, by far. Every age group, every continent. Praise the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord. Let's call. Oh, Lord Jesus! That's all we have time for, sorry. Number 2. Huh? Pray? Or? Sing? Or? Pray, read? Or? Praise between 6 and 10. The next 4 you got. Number 1, calling on the Lord. Now, please, if you're taking the notes, don't write down, these are the ways to exercise the Spirit. What you need to write down is, these are the 5 most popular answers to the question, how do you exercise your Spirit? Number 1, calling on the Lord. Number 2, actually, pray reading is number 2. Okay. Then, 3, 4, and 5, they flip-flop the answers according to age group, continent, all those things. And 3, 4, and 5 are prayer, singing, and reading the Bible. Those are the top 5 answers that I've received. Okay. Very rarely, I mean very rarely, and I would say even from serving ones, do I ever get an answer according to the ministry that we've received in the book, The Economy of God. How many of you have read this book, The Economy of God? Raise your hand. Oh, I'm somewhat disappointed. I read this book when I was 17. Brothers and sisters, this book changed my life. I mean, my life changed the moment I walked into Eldon Hall. You all know Eldon Hall? Do you know what that is? Eldon Hall was the first meeting hall in Los Angeles. Church in Los Angeles. I touched the church when I was 14 years old, 1972. And I walked in there, and I was blown away. I was a Christian already. I was a Christian. I was meeting with a brethren assembly. And when I walked in, I was blown away by these people. And the 2 biggest impressions, actually 3 biggest impressions I received. I was there for a month. Visiting my sister. three impressions. And the first thing was my spirit. I didn't know that I had a spirit. I think everybody knows this, right? Right? Everybody knows this. Okay. That changed my life. I was a Christian. I loved the Lord. And I was with a group of Christians. We really loved the Lord. We were preaching the gospel every week. We were holding things for kids. It was in a ghetto in Brooklyn, New York. But our place was like the beacon in that whole neighborhood. We had kids like dripping all over us because we had activities for them, and we'd use all of them to preach the gospel. And so that's the kind of a Christian life I was brought into right away. And we love the Lord, but we didn't know this. When I found out this, my life changed. And for this, I learned these two things: calling on the Lord and prayer reading. The brothers introduced me to that. So anyway, it was tremendous. And then the other thing was one city, one church. I learned that in my first month in the church life. One city, one church. Those things changed my life. Then when I was 17, I read The Economy of God. And that, it was like turbocharging my Christian pursuit. And what I'm going to fellowship with you today, and what's in this second outline, is what's there in The Economy of God. And what does that talk about? We all know that we have three parts. We also know, you should know, that the soul has three parts, right? I think we should all know that. And I think we probably all know that the spirit has three parts. Or sometimes we say, and I prefer the word functions. So we have in the soul the mind, the emotion, and the will. But in the spirit, we have what? What are the three? You should know this. What are they? Conscience, fellowship, and intuition. Okay. So I would say, brothers and sisters, this is really the point. The way to exercise the spirit is actually to exercise the three functions of our spirit. To exercise the spirit is actually to exercise our conscience. To exercise the spirit is to exercise the fellowship. To exercise the spirit is to exercise the intuition. Where does calling on the Lord fit? Where does prayer reading fit? Singing, praising. All those are actually the exercise of fellowship. We use those practices to exercise fellowship. But I ask you, have you never called on the Lord and not touched the Lord? Have you ever been in a meeting that everyone is calling, "Oh, Lord Jesus," and you're there, sitting there, standing there, and you're, "Oh, Lord Jesus, oh, Lord," but your heart is somewhere else? Have you had this kind of experience? Yes? I think we all have. So, is calling on the Lord equal to exercise the Spirit? No, not necessarily. Does it help? Yes. It's the biggest help. But it's not a guarantee. Have you never spent a time in morning revival, 5 minutes, you pray, read the word, you close it, and not today. You feel flat. Now, that one's a little trickier, because I would say any time spent in the word is valuable. Any time. However, it's possible that you did what you're supposed to do, and still nothing flows. Have you never been in a meeting that everyone just thinks, "Wow, what a great meeting!" And inwardly, you smile, you agree, "Yeah, yeah." But inside you're thinking, I don't know. And you don't even know what's wrong with you. Have you gone through this? It's possible that even though you have this knowledge that the Spirit is actually these three functions, you may not have learned how to apply this so much. I would like for us to read portions of seven notes. Before we do that, let's go to outline two. And this message is entitled A Good Conscience. Let's read Romans 1 together. I hope you would note down 1 John chapter 3 verse 20. 1 John 3:20. Note 1. 1 John 3:20, note 1. In that note, and I hope in your study time you would go back and look at this, it has this phrase that the conscience is the representative of God's ruling in us. How many of you participated in the summer training in Anaheim or a video training up till now? How many? Oh, quite a number. And of course, you know, those of you that were there, we had this very strong underlying theme. Christ, house, city, earth. This is the theme of Psalms. Psalms focuses on Christ. They're all about Christ. Then they emphasize the house, God's the church as God's house. But the house must be enlarged to become the city, which implies a kingdom. You know, when the Jews were brought into captivity, then they returned in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. They focused on two things: building the house and then building the wall of the city. You can have the house, that's very good, for God's glory, for His dwelling. But if you don't have a wall, the house is not protected. You need the city. There are times in your experience, you have the house, you have the indwelling, you enjoyed something in this meeting, but you didn't have the wall. So when you got home, everything leaked out. The enemies came right in and snatched it away. Your enjoyment didn't even last till the time you get home. Sometimes, is this not the case? You're in the conference, you're in the training, you're in Anaheim training. So many saints, so enjoyable. 3 days later, you look at yourself. Did you go to that training? Why? No wall. You're not in the reality of the kingdom. And a big part could be just this, brothers and sisters. You have not lived a life according to the representation of God's ruling in you. God is trying to rule. But as He rules, please, connect this. It's not just ruling over you. The ruling is also a protection. It's a wall to keep in what should be in and to keep out what should be out. Do you have a wall? By that I mean, do you follow your conscience? Let's read the next point. Romans 2. Dealing with the conscience is of great importance in the growth of our Christian life. A. I hope you would highlight this first phrase. The conscience is the leading part of our spirit. And I would ask you, honestly, do you have this impression? Is this your impression? Before reading this right now, 10 minutes ago, if I asked you last night, tell me something about your spirit, would you have a realization? Well, the leading part of my spirit is my conscience. I think when we talk about conscience, when we consider conscience, we think more of what's in point one. Teach us this right or wrong. And somewhat right and wrong, is that the tree of knowledge of good and evil? We mix things up. Ah, yeah, we don't pay attention to that. We just want life. If you want life, you better pay attention to your conscience. Because life is in the spirit. And the spirit is in your spirit. And the leading part of your spirit is your conscience. Okay, now quickly, just to hopefully impress you. I'd like for us to look at these seven notes. Seven notes. 1 Timothy, I should write them down. 1 Timothy 1:1. 1 Timothy 1:1. Actually, I hope you all know this note. Note 1. It's the first note in Timothy. And this note actually became a song. Godliness is the living that expresses the divine. Enough. Okay, we don't have time. I just want to know if you know it, so yes, okay. This note, that being the introduction to the books, to the three key books, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, gives a kind of summary, an overview of the three books, and then it picks up seven words that are highlights, highlight themes that run throughout the three books. Do you have that? Can someone read to us the seven words? Daniel, can you stand up, please? It lists them in the note. Go ahead. Number one? Yeah.
So the faith.
The faith. Next.
The truth.
The truth.
Healthy teaching.
Healthy teaching, healthy words, healthy speaking. Speech, right.
Four.
Life, the eternal life.
Godliness.
Five.
Faith.
Six.
The conscience.
Seven. Could you read the section on the conscience, please?
The conscience, the leading part of our spirit, which justifies or condemns our relationships with God and with man.
The conscience, the leading part of our spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:3. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians 3:3, note 4. Can you help us with that too? Note 4.
Note 4. Our heart, composed of our conscience, the leading part of our spirit, our mind, our emotion, and our will.
Up to there. See, this is interesting. The conscience is the leading part of our spirit. And the conscience is also part, the conscience here, of our psychological heart. The heart actually is comprised of mind, emotion, will, and conscience. So the conscience is a part both of our spirit and our heart. Both our spirit and our heart. If you were in the training, you know we had a classic message, number 9, concerning Psalm 51, on the matter of David's repentance when he committed that great sin. And our brother, that was Brother Andrew, gave us many points. The vulnerability of sin, you remember that? The consequences of sin. 14 consequences. The hiding of sin. The what? Repentance. The confession of sin. The repentance of our sin. At the end, he gave us 2 points. The preservation of sin. From sin. The preservation of sin. Number 1, guard your heart. Number 2, exercise your spirit. Those were the 2 points. Guard your heart. Conscience. Exercise your spirit. Conscience. And this also says the leading part of our spirit. Hebrews 9:14. Hebrews 9:14. Note 2. Could you read the verse first and then read the note?
Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
Purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. This means, brothers and sisters, it's possible to do a work for God, and if our conscience is not purified, that's considered a dead work. Did you read the note? Note 2.
On the cross, Christ offered himself to God in the human body, which was under the limitation of time. But he offered himself through the Spirit.
Maybe it's
14:3.
Maybe 3:3, sorry. Mm-hmm.
The blood of Christ purifies our conscience to serve the living God. To serve the living God requires a blood-purified conscience. To worship in dead religion or to serve any dead thing, anything that is outside God, does not require our conscience to be purified. The conscience is the leading part of our spirit. The living God whom we desire to serve always comes to our spirit.
Amen.
By touching our conscience.
Amen. Second Peter 2:12. 2 Peter 2:12. Note 2. Have you read these notes before? Have you read through the Bible? Have you read the New Testament? Have you read the New Testament with notes? A number of us have. Have you noticed these notes? These points. Let's read that. 12:2. Just the note.
The highest sense within man is his spirit.
Amen.
Of which the conscience is the leading part.
Up to there. Leading part. Over and over and over again. Now Ephesians 3:17. Do you know this verse? Oh, we all should know this verse. Ephesians 3:17. That Christ may make his home in your hearts through faith. Ephesians 3:17. The note.
Our heart is composed of all the parts of our soul, mind, emotion, and will, plus our conscience, the main part of our spirit.
The main part. How about this? Saints, do you have this impression? When you exercise your spirit, you talk about exercising your spirit. Then I ask you, do you mainly exercise your conscience? Your conscience is the main part of the spirit. So how can you say you exercise the spirit if you have a shortage in the exercise of the conscience? That doesn't make sense. What? Titus 1:15. Titus 1:15 and note 3.
The mind is the leading part of our soul, and the conscience is the main part of our spirit.
Again, the conscience, the main part. The last one, 1 Peter 3:4. 1 Peter 3:4. And note 1. This talks about the hidden man of our heart. Okay?
That the hidden man of the heart has the incorruptible adornment of a meek and quiet spirit indicates that the meek and quiet spirit in us is the hidden man of our heart. Our heart is composed of all the parts of our soul, mind, emotion, and will, along with the main part of our spirit, the conscience.
The main part. You know, when I told you I came to the Lord's Recovery when I was 14. I saw this happen quite a number of times, especially in my teenage years. I don't know if you can relate to this. A brother would stand up maybe and say in the church meeting or even in the training meeting, praise the Lord. God has an eternal purpose and I'm so impressed that, you know, it's kind of... And so someone in the front, one of the big brothers, would say what? Either one of these two things. Brother, exercise your spirit. Or release your spirit. So what would he do? Praise the Lord! And then everybody would say, yeah. And then, oh, okay. So then, you know, I'm 14. I'm 15. I'm 16. I see this happen. Praise the Lord, I was touched tonight. Brother, exercise your spirit. I was touched. So, you know, I would do the math. And I came to this conclusion. What does it mean to exercise your spirit? Speak louder. And use your right arm. They all did it. They go, praise the Lord. Well, of course, some people are left-handed. So. But the ones that were really exercised would use both arms. And they would talk like this in the meeting. And everyone would say, amen. So I thought, that must be what it means to exercise your spirit. So I carried that subconsciously with me for a number of years. But then I came to this dilemma. How do you exercise your spirit in your daily life? You don't walk around the house and say, Mom, can I have some orange juice? You don't do that. You don't stand up in class. Professor, before we begin, can we all call on the Lord? Until I found out this. In the economy of God. That to exercise my spirit is to exercise my conscience. Have you never had this kind of experience or seen young people with this experience? They might be at home. Maybe it's Saturday. They're on their way to the young people's meeting. And Mom says, Kyle! You're in your room getting ready. And I don't know Kyle. Hi, Kyle. So I don't know if he ever did this or not, but there's... What? Don't talk to me in that tone, young man. What do you want, Ma? Did you clean your room? And maybe there's nothing, but in the room there's... I gotta go to the meeting. You're the one that makes me go to the meeting. I don't have time. You want me to stay? You want me to stay and clean the room? Fine. Take your Bible and you go to the meeting. Then you go to the meeting. And in the meeting, we will sing to the Lord with our spirit. But you know that today, there's nothing flowing there. You're just going along. But the problem is, we don't often make the connection that why is there no flow? I'm trying to exercise my spirit. And Paul is in the front saying, stand up! Come on! And we're all, I've done this. I've made people do this. And you're trying, but honestly, no flow. And if you could do this actually for a number of weeks and months without making this connection, all you do is blame the meeting. Brothers, I don't know. The meeting's not as enjoyable as before. Oh, you know why? It's because so-and-so moved. Because he's not here anymore, and the meeting's not so. Or my friends are not here. They moved away. I don't have any companions. I don't know people. I don't feel comfortable anymore. You blame many things. But actually, it could be, it's just this. The conscience is the main part of the spirit. And you haven't been paying attention. It could be. And it could be that we're adding things on there. Adding things without realizing the effect on us. And it could be in our daily life. In our speaking, in our speech, in our day-to-day goings on. Just little loosenesses. On the internet, things there, and then we come to the meeting, and we try. And you know, when we try, we're really genuine. We're not performing, not at the beginning. We're not performing. We really want to be there. You really know. It's nothing really flowing. It doesn't taste the way it did. And it could be just this point. Our conscience is the main part. No wonder if you don't confess your sins and exercise your conscience, no wonder there's no flow in the Spirit. Let's read B on the outline. To keep a good and pure conscience is to keep the conscience sensitive in its function. Sisters. Brothers. So three altogether. I think most of these points here you're more familiar with. If we confess our sins, God forgives and cleanses us. Of course, the way to exercise our conscience. Actually, there are two categories. Because in the first point, it highlights Romans 2:15. This verse says that the conscience condemns and justifies. You know, our conscience, God comes to our conscience. And if our conscience is sensitive, then our conscience will be very active. You have to realize, in an unbeliever, the conscience is still there, working. That's how God can actually come to an unbeliever, because their conscience still has this function. But we have to realize, we, as believers, our conscience should be much more sensitive. So even you think about sinning, there's something in you says, don't do that. How do you exercise your spirit at that point? Just go along. Amen, Lord. Amen, Lord. That's not confession, because you didn't sin. That's what? Exercising your spirit. To cooperate. To say amen. Now, the strength to say amen comes from fellowship. If we don't have fellowship with God, you won't be able to follow the conscience nor the intuition. That's why right at that moment it's good. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Exercise the fellowship to have the strength to follow the conscience. But sometimes our conscience, there's a verse in Timothy, it says that the conscience is, 1 Timothy 4:2, can be seared. That means numb. For those of us that play guitar, you know, when you're first learning to play guitar, it hurts, especially if you're playing steel string. You have to develop, what? Calluses. And in that sense, calluses are good, but not in your conscience, not in your heart. You know, once you develop the callus, you're still putting the same amount of pressure. Actually, more. You can go harder, and you don't feel it. But it doesn't mean there's nothing going on. It's the same with the Lord in us. The Lord could speak to you and, very sensitive. But if you disregard that feeling, the Lord will speak again. It'll be easier to put it away a second time. After five times, you don't even sense the Lord speaking to you. So you say, God's not real. God doesn't speak to me. Yes, he is speaking to you. But your conscience is numb, seared. You don't sense it. The way to recover that is just confess. And the more we confess and the more we enjoy the Lord through the fellowship, the stronger the sensation of our conscience will be. We can recover that feeling. In the training, Brother Andrew talked about the difference between these two words, shame and guilt. This is the point. Before sin, there's shame. You feel like, maybe I shouldn't. I should be careful. But then if you sin, it's guilt. Now how do you exercise your spirit? Confess. So either we go along with the feeling. Then, you know, when you go along with the feeling, the conscience justifies you. You feel. But if you sin, the conscience condemns you. I tell you, the justifying of the Spirit, wow, what a feeling that is. That the Lord in your heart, in your conscience, representing God's ruling, is saying, I wish I had time to give you a few testimonies over that. One, we should begin a time of confession by opening ourselves to the Lord. Only the Lord Himself is the light and can tell us what to confess. According to the truth in God's Word, we should confess certain matters concerning our former manner of life before we were saved. All of our sins and offenses toward God and others, all of our worldly way of living and our love of the world, and any other matters concerning which our conscience convicts us. How about we open to Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Let's read together. As a rule, when we go to the Lord, open to the Lord, we should not open to the Lord to confess. Confessing is not our goal. The Lord is our goal. So we just open to Him. We want to contact Him. We want to enjoy Him. We want to tell Him we love Him. He is love. But He is also light. So, as we touch love, inevitably, light will come. So as He shines into our heart, because we love Him, we don't argue. We don't make excuses. We just say, Amen, Lord. I do not want that to take away my fellowship with you. And Lord, I didn't realize that that probably already hindered my fellowship with you. I didn't realize that, Lord. If this is so sweet right now, how sweet would it have been, or how sweet could it be if I remove this? So Lord, I confess, I'll do whatever it takes to make it right. If we have this kind of heart, then we'll be in the cycle of life in 1 John chapter 1. The cycle of what? Life, the flow of life, fellowship, the light, and the blood. However, if we do not have this daily practice, it is good once in a while, and it's probably good anyway once in a while, to have a kind of jump start, a kind of what I call a house cleaning. I don't know about your family. When I was growing up, my mom, Saturday was cleaning day. Every Saturday, she would do a dusting, cleaning, yeah. But every year, there was one particular Saturday or a weekend that was the spring cleaning. I mean, the woman would make us move the refrigerator out. and clean behind the refrigerator and the closets. Like, wow, it looked like a palace once a year. It's just a little apartment in Brooklyn, but anyway, it was clean, shiny, and it smelled like lemon. What is it? Pledge. The house was like, oh, it's cleaning. It's spring cleaning. You know what? Every now and then you need a spring cleaning. You know, after that big cleaning, you know, we do the windows. We do the windows. During those few weeks after, if I saw a little smudge on the window, I said, God, off there, who did that? I'd notice it. But you know what? After a little while, you can hardly see through the window. And it doesn't bother you because you don't keep it up. So I would say once in a while, you need a thorough cleaning. And one way to do this is to follow the pattern of this verse. You know, brothers and sisters, this verse says that in the past, we presented our members to sin. Our members. It means the members of our body to sin. I don't think any of us, oh, sin, I present my members to you. You know, you didn't do that. But actually, we did it. So, I would ask you, member by member, your eyes. Have your eyes been presented to sin? And you didn't confess it? If so, then you're sitting here. You're here in the first day of the training, singing, enjoying, but that's there, covering the main part of your spirit. Now, have you enjoyed the Lord a little bit already, being here? I have. Even we've barely gotten started, but it's worth being here. Imagine how much, how freely the Lord could flow if that were all removed. But our eyes, it's possible. I don't know your situation. It's possible our eyes were presented to sin and we never confessed it. And we're not in the habit of confessing it. But now you're thinking, oh, I can't count how many we need to confess. Even right now, as I'm speaking, you could confess, Lord, cleanse me with your blood. And Lord, I give my eyes to you. You know, every time you confess, every confession should be followed by consecration. Lord, I don't present my, not a promise, not Lord, I'll never do it again, but present our members to God. How about your ears? You know your ears can help you sin? I don't know. Of course, this is a college conference, you're all mature. Probably this doesn't happen anymore. I know in high school conferences, people come together and then they find, oh, did you hear? Did you hear who's going out with who? And it's, you know, our conferences are kind of a information exchange central. Gossip. Talking. Those things don't have anything to do with us. But we also hear many things in the media. Dirtying things. Concept changing things that you didn't realize. Whoa, they're affecting you. How about this member here? It's very possible that this member, we sin more with this member here than any other member. Our tongue, our mouth. What slips out of your mouth every now and again? And we were talking about ears, but actually maybe we're the ones that are spreading the... And I would ask you, it's almost inevitable that it's hard for me to believe that never in your life did you ever answer your parents, what? You never did that? Are you that good a girl? And yet,
you didn't realize.
That's rebellion. That is an expression of Satan. And right now, sitting here in the training, that's been there for how long? Unconfessed. As a barrier to the fellowship of life. Our hands. It's very practical. What our hands handle. Where our hands go. What our hands, fingers type. Have your hands been presented to sin as a weapon of unrighteousness? That's what it says here. You know, our hands can be used by Satan as a weapon to kill ourselves. And then we go to the meeting. Oh, this meeting's too big. Oh, this meeting's too small. Oh, I don't like this topic. And we never connect. I wouldn't say never, but I think seldom. That maybe it was our hands. And our feet even. Our feet take us many places. You went there. You did that. Did you confess that? Again, saints, this is not for condemning. This is for releasing. So rather than talk theory, how about right now? We just stop. And I would say, don't move so much. Don't put things away. How about right now? Let's take 5 minutes. How about everyone right here in our seat? We just pray. And you consider. And you just say something to the Lord. Say something to the Lord. You can say, Lord, how about my eyes? Lord Jesus, my eyes. And you may think of right away, Lord Jesus, that. Forgive me for that, Lord. Cleanse me with your blood from that and that and that and that. Lord Jesus, I give my eyes to you. My eyes are not for Satan, not for sin. Lord, I don't make excuses of weakness. Sin is sin, and I confess it. And if I do it 100 more times, I will confess 100 more times. But Lord, I'm not worried about that right now. I just confess right now. Lord, my ears. I give my ears to you. What I've listened to. Even the music, the lyrics, the words, the jokes. So many things, Lord. Lord, I just confess. Wash me with your blood. Lord, my lips. Lord, my lips. What's come out of my lips? What's come in through my lips? Lord, I give my mouth to you, my tongue. Lord, my hands. I give my hands to you. I give my feet to you. Then you can turn inward. Lord, I give my mind, emotion, and will to you. Oh, Lord, my mind. All the thoughts, Lord. Are there things there? Are there thoughts that have not been confessed? Dirty thoughts. Vengeful thoughts. Vain thoughts. Lord, cleanse me with your blood. Lord, my will. I'm so stubborn. I know it, Lord. Cleanse me and forgive me. My emotion. Lord, that thing that I love, that maybe you don't love. Let's just spend another minute or two in your own words. Lord Jesus, we love you.
Amen.
We thank you for your cleansing blood.
Amen.
Lord, we do treasure your blood.
Amen.
We need your blood.
Amen.
Oh, Lord, we thank you for the new and living way
Amen.
That you made for us, Lord.
Amen.
Lord, we do We don't want to have dead works.
Amen.
We want to serve you as the living God.
Amen.
Cleanse us.
Amen.
Cleanse our conscience.
Amen.
Lord, thoroughly we pray.
Amen.
We want a cleansed conscience.
Amen.
And we want a pure conscience.
Amen.
And we want a good conscience.
Amen.
So that you can flow in our whole being without any limitation.
Amen.
We love you, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. But we have some more prayers. Amen.